Well, good evening, and thank you for inviting me back. I appreciate so much the invitation to be here, and I love your facility. I know everybody who comes to speak will say something about that, and you may get tired of hearing it. But we built a new building 25 years ago, and people still talk about our new building, so it'll be new for a long time. But I love the Henderson Church. I want to take just a moment in the beginning of my time tonight to express my genuine appreciation for the Henderson Church. Not just an adjunct to the university, but the Henderson Church. 50 years ago, when I came onto the campus, which, interestingly, I was in what was called the New Men's Dorm. Brother Dixon explained that it's not new men, it's new dorm. So we have the modifier in the wrong place. But it was right over there where that pile of dirt is now. And I was in the first group to get to go into that facility. Room 114 was my room. And the building was not ready when school started. So the buses loaded up the students and we went to Mid-South Youth Camp. And we stayed there for 2 or 3 weeks. That's where you go and you take a shower, and when you get back to your cabin, you have red clay and mud all over you. And we did that every day. Had to take all of your books with you because there was no place to put them. We had no room, dorm rooms ready. And then when we moved in, we were thrilled about it. A couple of doors down was Jim Arnett, who is to this day one of the closest friends I have in this world. And we became friends and bonded as brothers and have stayed in touch. But from time to time, since I didn't have any money and I didn't have a car and I did like to date, the only place to go was to church. And it didn't cost us anything on Wednesday nights. And so we went there. And that was good. But Brother James, B.B. James from Paris, Tennessee, who was formerly from Henderson, Tennessee, was my preacher as I was growing up in Paris, and he told me that the Henderson Church is a wonderful group of people, and I found that to be true. And I just want to say to all of you who were present at that time or had any connection with the church at that time, thank you for your encouragement. For a young man who was 18 years old, frightened, away from home for the first time, broke, and looking for something of value. My freshman year, I lost 50 pounds. 50 pounds. I was taken out of school and put in the hospital in Paris, and they ran every test imaginable, and they found nothing wrong except an elevated blood sugar because of the rapid weight loss, and so they labeled me diabetic. So ever since then, I've been labeled diabetic. If you don't believe it, just ask any insurance company on earth. They all think I'm diabetic. I'm not. But I know what happened, and I fully agree with the diagnosis later that said, you were looking for something that was more important to you than anything in all the world. And you found it. And you fell in love with it. And you didn't bother to eat. It was more important than food. And that was a fellowship and a love and a warmth where you could be accepted by your peers. That was important to me. But you could also do the right things and be accepted by your peers. I was determined to be accepted by my peers, and in high school that took compromise, and that's not good, and I'm not proud of that. But here, I was able to be accepted among my peers, and also to read the Bible and study it, and to pray, and to try to live by its teachings, which is what I wanted. Down deep in my heart, I wanted that more than anything in all the world. Now, there were times I didn't do well in my classes. Someone was bragging the other day about being on the dean's list. I was on the dean's list, too. They had more than one list. And Brother Gardner had me on a list, too. He called me in to talk to me about it. He said, "John, are you going to class?" I said, "Yes, sir. I never miss class." "Are you doing your homework?" And I said, "No, sir. I'm not doing some of that. You're not doing well in tests, are you?" I said, "No, sir. I'm not. But I know every student by name and hometown." 714 students, I knew every one of them by name and hometown. Had more fun than any two people ought to have. And Mrs. Louise Whittle, bless her soul, I loved her so much. We were issued numbers. Every student had a number, an ID number. I took that as a personal offense because I wanted to be somebody, not just a number. So I made a sign and put it on my forehead. "I'm no longer John. I'm 206-150. She called me 206-150 every day for the rest of my school term here. And today her daughters and her husband call me 206-150. You may if you want to as well. But I love Freed Hardeman University and I love the Henderson Church of Christ. And I know they're not the same thing, but I know that there's a great overlapping and there is much support for one and for the other. And I thank you, and I sincerely mean that. I thank you for your influence, your teaching, your instruction, your example in my life at a very, very crucial time in my life." When Charlie talked with me about a topic for tonight, we had two or three. One was too long, he said, for his spreadsheet, and so I lowered it a little in number of words. But it came out long anyway. But what I'm to talk about tonight is the balanced life, walking in the center of the narrow way that leads to life. I don't expect everyone in the building to agree with me tonight on every detail. I just hope and pray that you and I will study it together, and to see the obvious application of the implications in this lesson. The text that I've chosen is Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And by the way, I am reading from the Bible, but I made the print larger, and some of you don't know what that means, but I hope you live long enough to understand that. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The context of Matthew chapter 7 would have to include much of chapter 6 and then after these verses in chapter 7 too. But what Jesus has been saying in this Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 6, is to do good deeds, to give, and to pray, and to fast. But do you see the need for balance even in those things? You can do good deeds and not get your own work done. You can do good deeds for others and lose your job. There must be balance where we are doing what we should do in giving and in serving, but we do it with common sense and with reasonableness in a balanced way, neither to the radical right nor to the liberal left, but in a balanced center of the narrow way that leads to life. And then Jesus speaks about the concept of worry. He said, "Don't worry about that money." Now, we all are concerned about it, of course. But he said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Then he talks about the problem of worry, and this is in the context of the material values he's just spoken about. Don't waste your time worrying. That's not a spiritual exercise. The overemphasis on things is not a spiritual exercise. All of us are concerned about things happening in Iraq today. All of us are concerned about things happening in other parts of the world, and rightly so. But it does not help for us to engage in the excess of worry which is an indication of faithlessness. And that's what Jesus is condemning in this passage. He's not saying don't be concerned. He's saying spend your time in prayer and in solving the problem with the help of God. But do not waste your time by demonstrating faithlessness in excessive concern, but rather do what you can in the strength of the Lord to the glory of the Lord, and then turn the rest of it over to the Lord. Don't worry. There was a lady back in Murray when I was preaching at Glendale. Every time I mentioned that, I could see her. She would shake her head no, and I knew I'd get a phone call. And that's okay. Perfectly all right. But she would tell me, I've learned the speech. She would say, if you had as much to worry about as I do, I don't live the plush life that you do. And I don't have the family backing that you do. And I don't have the community patting me on the back like you have. I have a lot to worry about. And I'm saying the faithless excess of concern is what the Lord is condemning here. Concern, yes. Faithless excess, no. Oh, you of little faith. After all these things that the Gentiles seek, Jesus said. But he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So don't waste your time worrying. Balance says, I will not waste my time worrying with a faithless excess of concern. Neither will I be passive about everything, but I will be properly concerned, and I will turn it over to the Lord. I will do what I can do in his strength and to his glory and turn it over to him. And he'll do what I can do. And then as we go into chapter 7, we find where Jesus is teaching us that we must not be judging the motives of other people. Harsh, censorious criticism and misevaluation of other people's motives is not our prerogative. We cannot do that and be pleasing to the Lord. So on one side, we don't care about anybody's motives and what they're doing and what the outcome is. On the other side, we're overly concerned about it to the point that we're harshly judging other people's hearts. The balanced approach is to be concerned about self and others, love neighbor as self, meaning that we love God supremely and we love others properly and we love self properly. But we cannot afford to be harsh judges. Why would you want to find the speck in your brother's eye, Jesus said, when you have a plank in your eye? He says that's hypocrisy and that has no place in the kingdom. Then he says, spend some time in prayer and in seeking the will of God and the Word of God. Ask and seek and knock. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. And knock and keep on knocking. There's a persistence there. And it's into that setting that we find the golden rule brought up. Chapter 7, verse 12. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated, assuming each one is thinking clearly and spiritually. Now, if you're playing someone in a game of tennis, you don't take the golden rule out and apply it improperly by saying, well, I'm sure he'd like to win, so I'll let him win. That's not what it says. The idea of the golden rule is that you play with good sportsmanship. The idea of the golden rule is you play by the rules. The idea of good sportsmanship would be that you learn in sports to win without being arrogant and to lose without being depressed and to have it as a team effort and learn about bonding with other people and cooperating. There are a lot of things to learn in sports. But the golden rule, when overstated, ends up stating nothing. But the golden rule is Matthew 7:12, to treat others the way you would want to be treated, if indeed you were thinking clearly and thinking spiritually. And there's where Jesus put what we call our text for tonight, to enter in at the narrow gate. Because the way is wide that leads to destruction. It's traveled by the many. And the way is narrow that is leading to life, and it's traveled by the few. Now Jesus had just said, seek and you will find. And now he says, few there be that find it. That is the narrow way leading to life. Be among the few who are sincerely seeking the way of the Lord. Seek and keep on seeking the way of the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 has become one of my favorite verses because I only used the first part of it, and now I've decided to employ the last part too. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I find so many things that I'm not able to do that it's frustrating at times. I wish I could do more things and get more done and bring more glory to God and help more people and convert more people. All that. I wish I could do that, and you do too. But one thing I can do, and you can do it too, and let's determine anew tonight that we will do it and do it better, and that is to seek the Lord. Seek and keep on seeking the Lord. God is the one who rewards those who diligently seek Him. Again, Jesus said, seek and you will find. There are blessings in seeking the way of the Lord. And then Jesus closes out chapter 7 by saying, avoid the false teachers. And then He says, you've heard what I've said, now do it. Don't be like the foolish builder who built on the sand, but be like the wise builder who built on the solid rock foundation. So that means you hear what I say and do it. Don't give it lip service. Don't debate it to death. Simply accept it from the Lord and do it. Implement it. Obey Him and keep on obeying Him. We're faced every day at the crossroads of life with gates that we can enter and ways that we can travel. That's why I suggested that we sing "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." It's not the way of the world. It's not necessarily the way traveled by the many, although there may be many who choose to travel the narrow way leading to life. In your world, in the world that I live in, there may be many people. I understand that this beautiful building will seat 1,100 or so, and with chairs more than that. That's a big crowd today. But the point is, we're not looking for crowds and numbers for the sake of numbers. We're looking for one more who would follow the way of the Lord and be faithful to Him, and then hopefully help other people do the same thing and keep doing that as long as the Lord lets us live. And so we're faced with things like, what am I going to wear and what am I going to eat? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 about that. Don't worry about it. Give proper emphasis to it, but don't worry about it. What am I going to do for a living? Whom will I marry? Those are important decisions. Very important. Far-reaching decisions. What kind of sports will I participate in or be supportive of? Which team will I back? And there are other trivial and important decisions we have to make. But the thing we have to remember is that our decision about Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the most important one we will ever make. In fact, someone has said there's one commitment we make in life, and then we make all of our decisions in view of that commitment. Now, I know that's a play on words because they're synonymous words with each other. But the point is, the commitment of the heart, which is deep and personal and genuine, is to Jesus Christ as Lord. We're going to follow His teaching and His example. We're going to obey His word. We're going to emulate His example, and we're going to conform to His image. We're going to do what He would do if He were literally walking by our side, what we would choose to do. That's the point of looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But we have decisions every day to make. One example of the idea of the liberal left and the radical right in the balanced center of the narrow way can be found in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. It's an interesting account where Paul is on this second missionary journey, and he comes to Thessalonica. Thessalonica could be regarded as the radical right, and there were several good things that happened there. But there were Jews who were so opposed to what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing that they were going to have them arrested. They were going to have them thrown out of town because it didn't fit what they understood in their traditions to be right. And so you either had to agree with them or you were wrong. It's my way or it's no way, they said. But keep reading, you'll find where Paul came to Berea. And here he found the people to be more noble than those in Thessalonica because they had a ready mind and they searched the scriptures daily to prove what was being said. They were the balanced ones. The radical right would be Thessalonica. The balanced ones would be the Bereans. And then the liberal left would be the Athenians because they had different altars built to any and all gods. And just so they didn't miss any, they had one built to the unknown God. And Paul said, I've come to declare to you the God about whom you are unaware. He even used the term ignorant twice. And these were Athenian philosophers, the Areopagites. These were the brilliant thinkers of the day who delighted in nothing more than to hear something new. You know anybody like that today? Don't give me anything from the old paths. Give me something new. If it's newer than the New Testament, brethren, you and I don't need it. Now, methods, sure. Sure. But when it comes to the fundamental things that will save the souls of men and women, boys and girls, it's the old gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know there's a difference in the old paths and some old ruts. I understand. But we need to be sure we're calling people back to the scriptures for the authority for what they're doing, rather than just trying to find something new and fun and something that will bring in more numbers for us. And so we want to look and application principles that will help us understand the differences among the broad, the narrow, and the balanced way of life and application. The broad road says anything goes. There are really no restrictions. Do anything you want to, whatever feels good, whatever seems right. Proverbs 14:12 says, those things that seem right to man, the end thereof, the ways of death. But there is a liberal left that we have to face. And it is the broad way which Jesus said is leading to destruction. You don't want to travel that one, and I don't either. It's available, and it must be fun. In fact, everything has to be fun there. If not, then we change it to where it becomes fun. But then on the right side, that is on the radical right side, the ultra-conservative side, we find where it is impassable. That is, you can't meet my standards. And I get to set the standards over there. It is an impassable road. It is so full of restrictions that it can't be traveled successfully by regular people, and it is either my way or no way, and I will decide who's faithful and who's not. If you disagree with me, obviously you're not faithful. I've already set the boundaries. I'm the one in charge. That's the radical right that is so ultra-conservative that it is traveled not only by the few, but by one at a time who becomes his or her own authority. But between foolish extremes, and I call them ditches because the road we want to travel is the traveling in the name of the Lord and to the glory of the Lord and to the way of the cross that leads home. And in order to do that, we're going to have to avoid the extremes on either side. How many times do you read in the newspaper or hear on the news about someone who had a wreck and the way it came about was went too far off on the right and overcorrected and went over on the left and either ran off the road or hit somebody in the other lane? It happens every day. That's the story of life, where people go in a radical move in one direction, overcorrect or overcompensate, and go in a radical move in the other direction. The way to get to your destination is to stay in the road, to stay in your lane, to travel the narrow road. Yes, it's narrow, but that means it has restrictions. It has boundaries, which actually will make it safer when understood properly. And therefore, the road of life, the traveling of the way of the cross, is going to have restrictions on it. But we must understand that those restrictions are for our benefit and for our safety. As Larry mentioned a moment ago, I have two grandchildren whom I adore. Luke is 12 and a half, and James David is 11. And we're buddies. That's one reason I retired when I did, so I'd still have time to be with them while they think I'm somebody special. Give them a few years, they won't even honk when they drive by. But right now, they think I'm special. And I love being with them. But I'm not passive with them, and I'm not permissive with them to the point that it hurts them. They have rules to live by at our house just like they do at their house. It's not because we don't love them, it's because we do love them. I love being a grandparent, and I know there are some things that are a little different from what it used to be when we were parents of their mom. But there are no guidelines that ignore common sense, safety, and restrictions and boundaries that are intended to point them to the Lord. We're going to do that. We're not going to miss that. But we need to be sure that we are always striving to express the law of love rather than an overemphasis on a love of law. I told you some of you wouldn't agree with everything I'm going to say. Somebody's thinking right now, Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the night." That's true. You and I need to learn to love the law of God. But we do not need to have such a love for law that we miss the love that prompts us to do what the Lord says out of a heart convicted and converted and totally dedicated to Him. We can become so strict in our interpretation of law and in our implementation of our interpretations that we miss the point of it altogether. Just look at the Pharisees. Just look at the Pharisees. They quoted and argued every meticulous point of the law, the law, the law, the law. And they missed the Messiah when He came. What a shame. What a needless shame. If we can learn to love the law of God properly and be guided by the law of love for God and for others and properly for self, then we can implement the balanced approach rather than a radical right approach or the liberal left approach that says it doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want to. Whatever makes you feel good, just do it. A few occasions in my life, and I've heard others talk about it in their lives as preachers or as counselors, where someone would say, "I know it's wrong. I can read right there in the Bible where it's wrong, but I actually believe God wants me to be happy." Hasn't been more than 2 or 3 months ago that someone said that to me. He left his wife. He took up with another woman. I'm trying to get him to wake up and get back home where he belongs and hope his wife will forgive him. And he said, "John, God wants me to be happy." Now, I have never gotten on top of the desk and reached over and slapped anybody. I never have. But I've wanted to. And this was one of those occasions. I watched this boy grow up. I was at the hospital when he was born. Baptized him when he was 13. Watched him play ball in school. Went to his graduation. Loved him like a son. And he says, put his hand on his hip and says, "John, God wants me to be happy." Which I responded in a calm voice. "God wants you to be holy. And that is supposed to make you happy if you love God supremely. Happy doesn't mean fulfilling your lust. Happy is to be a committed life, finding fulfillment in devotion to the God whose you are and whom you serve. Therefore, we must learn to get past the pacifying of self and of fleshly desires all the way to doing what the Lord wants rather than just what I want right now. A balanced approach will say, yes, I'm to be happy. But the proper balanced approach will say, yes, I'm to seek holiness. And yes, that will bring me happiness when I'm thinking clearly. In Matthew chapter 19, we read about the rich young ruler. Now, Matthew tells us he's rich and young, and Luke tells us in chapter 18 he's a ruler. So this rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus gives him some laws that he would be familiar with. Oh, yes, I've kept all those. I love laws. Give me some more laws. Jesus said in so many words, go implement the meaning of the laws. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And with that, the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions and his great possessions had him too. But do you see what we're doing? The young ruler says, I want to do more things by way of legalistic interpretation and application. Give me some more rules. I'm good at obeying rules. And Jesus said, implement the rules from your heart. Put your heart into it and serve faithfully and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. I love the passage in Mark 14. When Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper, and the woman comes and breaks the alabaster flask of costly oil, and she pours it on Jesus. And the disciples begin to say, what a waste. That could have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. You don't have me with you always. And anytime you want to, you can help the poor. She has done a good work. And then Jesus said this, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. Can that be said about you and me? Oh, maybe didn't get to be famous and didn't get our names on things and didn't have a lot of popularity and publicity and notoriety, but we did what we could and what we could learn to do. And we did it for the right reasons. We did it for the glory of God. We did it for the good of others. She did what she could. She avoided the radical right. She avoided the liberal left. She walked in the balanced center of the narrow way that was extravagant at that time. But it honored the Lord. Is there something I can do that you can do to honor the Lord? And then 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul gives us, as he gave the young preacher Timothy, some application principles for setting an example for others. Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Don't let anyone look down on you just because you're young. But set the example for the believers in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You do that with the proper balanced approach to life, to service, and to kingdom living. Some of you know Dale Jenkins, who lives in Spring Hill, Tennessee, near Columbia. If you're not familiar with his website, it's thejenkinsinstitute.com. It's worth calling up. About 2 weeks ago, he had an article that dealt with the very point of balance. It's such a good article. And as far as I know Dale Jenkins, and I know him fairly well, I think he lives the life of balance. Trying to honor the Lord in very innovative ways trying to serve the needs of other people. Very evangelistic and solid on the foundation of biblical authority and love for neighbor as self. And I appreciate him a great deal. But he makes the comments in the article about those who are always looking for something wrong in everybody. At the drop of a hat, willing to write up somebody who either made a mistake or is perceived as having disagreed with the one doing the writing. And the point being made is when we pray for God to open doors of opportunity for us to make known the good news of Jesus Christ, let's not slam those very doors by being harshly critical and needlessly negative over everything that comes up. The radical right ditch says, agree with me or you're lost, you're wrong. The liberal left ditch says, it doesn't matter, just do anything you want to as long as it's popular. The truth is, follow Jesus. Follow his teachings. Live eagerly and enthusiastically for him who died for you. And let him be your guide and let him be the one whom you please. And when it's over, and it will be, he can say well done to those who've done well. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be your children, to enjoy your abundant blessings showered upon us every day. And thank you for this gathering tonight. And we pray that what we do will please you and will help us. Thank you for the Henderson Church of Christ. Thank you for its heritage and history, for the efforts to serve you and the efforts to bless the lives of many, many people. And I thank you that my own personal life has been blessed by this good church. Father, bless us to go forth to serve without being radical and without being liberal. But bless us to be balanced people who walk in the center of the narrow way that leads to life. May it be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.